Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
A reading from Acts. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read the psalm responsively. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness.
Incline your ear to me. Make haste to deliver me.
Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe, for you are my crag and my stronghold. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me.
Take me out of the net that they have secretly set for me, for you are my tower of strength.
Into your hands I commend my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who would persecute me.
Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. A reading from Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As I sat down to craft this sermon, I found myself preparing a sermon that sounded quite familiar. So I looked back at last week's sermon. No, it was not exactly the same. No, I was starting from different set of illustrations. But that sermon, several days later, felt like it was ages ago. And there are so many concerns that are pressing all around. I have to admit, I had a bad day on Tuesday, and I've heard stories from some of you having bad days. People are grieving. It's not like there wasn't already enough grief to go around. Deaths of loved ones, losses of employment, soured relationships, health crises, all of these existed before we entered this time. Then this. It is disorienting and frustrating and frankly lonely. So upon all the other grief that so many are carrying around, there is additional grief. As I have continued to collect information to guide decisions for this congregation, I encounter one thing after another that requires deep and careful thought. Typically, each concern requires the church to be fundamentally different. So much that the church has established as an anchor seems to be unmoored. There is a way in which the church leaders all around have to ponder anew what is essential to faith, to life together, to worship. Different pastors, different denominations, different congregations each take a course that is true for them. Every context looks different. Each in their own way is being faithful. It is important to honor that truth. Maybe you're feeling it too. My grief comes out as fatigue, restless, sleepless fatigue. My grief shows up in crankiness. Sometimes that grief, that fatigue, shows up in an itch to fight. Sometimes that grief manifests as confusion. Other times, profound, eye-watering sadness. There are times when the grief shows itself in a resolute commitment to get things done. Still other times, getting control of everything in the midst of so much that cannot be controlled appears to be the order of the day. So when the church reads today about Jesus with his disciples that last time, John's gospel, it is a dinner on the day of preparation for the Passover. You may recall that evening started with Jesus kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. You may recall that Jesus taught them to love one another, giving them a new commandment. You may recall that Jesus explains to his disciples that one will betray him and that another will deny him. I can only imagine how disorienting, how perplexing this all is for the disciples. Perhaps there is some anticipatory grief in setting in. Perhaps Kubler-Ross described it well, denial, then bargaining and anger. Well, you know the drill. Then there are the questions. Thomas and Philip, well, they ask for all disciples of all time. At various points in my education, I functioned in two ways in the classroom. One was to ask questions that were so far out in left field that I was easily labeled as the weird guy. Apparently, I was reading and thinking about things that other people, well, they weren't. Or maybe I was just odd. But the other way that I functioned, it was often to ask questions that were so basic, so obvious, that surely I was just being a smart aleck. These were the kinds of clarifying questions that fellow students had recoiling just a bit. Rarely did I know what I was doing. I was actually quite genuine in asking. But well, to others, it seemed that I was playing the dolt. You see, sometimes when the world is spinning around and everything is a mess, the questions just come. They are hard to control. Some questions are clearly facepalm worthy. Today, Thomas just cannot wrap his head around what Jesus is saying. In fact, his question betrays comprehension issues from the whole time that he has spent with Jesus. We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus is apparently used to these kinds of questions. I am the way. But there's more. He says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. You have known him and seen him. That is a huge and it's hardly self-evident, especially in a time when everything is swirling around uncontrollably. Grief has a way of clouding our seeing, our hearing, our thinking. This is a big night for the disciples as Jesus is telling them goodbye just when everything seemed to be so good. But Thomas doesn't have the next question. Philip, a man after my own heart for asking the apparently obvious question, takes his turn. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. There are all kinds of memes out on social media where Jesus does a face palm. I imagine this moment as one of those. I can hear a tinge of frustration in the response. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? What Jesus continues to teach is that there is such a deep connection between him and God the Father that when you see one, you see the other. But more so, if you cannot see it, then look at what Jesus has been, indeed, is doing. Then Jesus offers a charge to the disciples. Those who believe will do the very same works, and even greater works. The early church clearly expanded all that Jesus had done. The Acts of the Apostles is one account. All the letters and sermons offer other accounts of how the early believers took the message, the hope, the promise, out into the world, beyond the boundaries of the Jewish faith. We are heirs to that. The question now is how the church today, in the midst of its own monumentally disorienting and grief-inducing reality, will continue to do greater things. How are we called to move beyond the boundaries, to show forth God's love for the whole world? What if, of all that the church holds as life, will it need to lay down for the benefit of others? I would be a fool to to tell you that I know the answer. What I do know is that the author of 1 Peter wrote in his sermon, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Together, the church is called to be living stones, building a spiritual house. What is more, while each has a particular role, together the church is a holy priesthood. The author goes on, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the midst of all the fear, all the grief, all the chaos, all the anxiety, Jesus is calling. He is beckoning each one of all the faithful to come to him, to the place in the reign of God that he is preparing. He is giving each one a charge to proclaim God's mighty acts of life, forgiveness, and salvation. He is calling you and me beyond this moment with the promise that we are in God and God is in us, walking together into a whole new way of being. Now, you are God's people.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.